Can turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to conclude our series talking about relationships. Again, these are guidelines of relationships on what a godly relationship would look like. And again, there is a vast volume of resources and materials and do's and don'ts and scriptures. And again, I don't think that this is a exhaustive study of every single aspect of it, but these are things that if you begin applying your heart to them and you begin to use them in a way to glorify God in the relationship, that relationship will be one that endures. It will be one that truly is glorifying to what God has done and really representative of that love that He has for us. And that is kind of one of the main thought processes behind relationships. You know, we enter into relationships sometimes a little too casually. We need to understand that those relationships do have, if you will, in typology, some semblance of what God has done for us. You know, we see that obviously in a husband and wife relationship in Ephesians 5. We see that over there in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, in relationship to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, which again is reiterated throughout much of the New Testament. There's all these things that we can actually look at and say, hey, those are things, those are principles that are important to represent Jesus Christ in the relationship. And that's something that we should always strive for and strive in any relationship is to ask that question, am I glorifying God in this relationship? And if the answer is no, then there's work that must be done. There's work that has to be brought about in our lives, specifically through the work of the Holy Spirit, for that end goal of glorifying God with all that we say and do. That is the intent behind what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. We've talked a lot about the do's. We're summarizing now these don'ts, and we're looking at these last two, and some of them are very kind of a bit repetitive, but very different and very specific in regards to these actions and, if you will, the thoughts of our heart. And we find here in 2 Timothy some relationship things, and again, these are this is a pastoral epistle, but these are things that should be present with everyone, not just pastors, not just somebody that is in ministry leadership or even in any ministry that people kind of have that thought process of, because we are all in a ministry, we're all involved in the ministry of reconciliation. This is something that we all need to be doing as teachers and as, if you will, preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are things that we must do. These are not things that, again, should be infrequently found. These are things that must be present with every Christian. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to be in your word. I thank you for all those that are here this morning, desiring, Lord, to hear from you. I pray, Lord, that we would just approach all of this with humility of heart, that, Lord, we would look at these things and that we would realize maybe some areas that we need to change so that we do glorify you in all of our relationships. Thank you again, Lord, for the instruction you give us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which teaches us. And Lord, I just pray that we would learn this morning, have an understanding, apply our hearts to it, that, Lord, we would please you in everything that we do. All of this I do ask and pray in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 24 here, again, verse 23 is kind of an important thing. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, and knowing that they do gender strifes. And here's a principle that a lot of the world kind of understands, and I think Christians sometimes are too willing to accept. And that is that there's always going to be conflict with people. And we kind of, you know, look at that and go, well, there's always going to be conflict. And sometimes we use that as an excuse. And I think we really need to change our thought processes with that and say, there doesn't have to be conflict. Why does there have to be conflict? If it's not glorifying to God, then God doesn't want it in our life. That's not something that we just go, oh, well, you know, hey, God knows I'm a sinner and I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyways. That's not how this works. We don't want a gender strife. But in verse 24, here it says, "And the servant of the Lord," and let's understand that we're all servants of the Lord, amen? "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient," and it says, you know, going on further with some of these qualifications traits that should be there. But the first part is what we're getting at this morning when we look at it, where it says, must not strive. You know, there are certain things that sometimes, and this is difficult, and I don't want to just, you know, use that terminology of just let it go. But I think we have to phrase things in our own minds, in our own hearts, in such a way that we realize that not everything is always purposed against us. And sometimes we have to look at that, and again, I don't want to use that phrase, let it go, because of what I want us to do is I want us to change that thought process to a biblical thought of, I don't know everything. That's a lot different than saying, let it go. Sometimes we don't know what's going on in a person's life. And we all have heard it, and it is very true, hurt people hurt. Not that we are, you know, animals in any way, shape, or form, and not saying that it is an excuse, but I'm using it as an example because God uses, you know, these, as we've been talking about comparative principles on Wednesday night, He uses some illustrations. Look, if you've got a dog that's hurt, what's it going to do? Yeah, it's going to bite you. It doesn't know. You're like, I'm trying to help you. It doesn't understand that. First and foremost, it's not a human being, and you can talk to it all day long, and it probably will not understand you, okay? Just saying. You know, you might throw some words in there that have been conditioned, such as the word treat, go outside, good boy, what, you know, all those type of things. But you understand that that dog is going to, it's in a defensive posture, and it is going to bite. Human beings sometimes exemplify some of that in the way that they think, in that when they are hurt, they are going to hurt some other people. And things might happen. And I'll tell you this, sometimes we have to just look at that and say, I don't know what's going on in their life. I'm not going to take an offense on that. I'm going to, in turn, pray for that individual. And again, there's the right way to communicate it. There's ways to go about doing that, but we don't understand everything that's going on in everybody's life because we're not God. We can't read the heart. We can't read those type of things and read into it. And while people may call it the bane of society, and sometimes I do myself, you know, things with text messages and emails, you really can't interpret the right kind of tone with it. And I've learned to read everything that I read from my professional standpoint and whatever else comes in. I don't read any emotion into it. I just read it as fact. Unless they actually say the words, I am angry with you. Okay, well then I know, okay? It's called communication. But if somebody says something in a text message or an email, I'm just going to look at it and go, okay. What do I need to do here? And again, I'm not saying that we need to discount everything and become Spock from Star Trek, okay? We're not Vulcans, all right? That's all made up, that's sci-fi, okay? We're human beings. God made us with emotions. We need to use them appropriately and correctly and godly. And I'll tell you this, sometimes we get into this contrarian mode where we just want to argue all the time about something. You know, sometimes somebody will say, okay, here's an idea. I've got this plan. You know what happens typically? And I've been through enough management meetings to know this. there's always one guy that sits there and goes, well, I don't know about that. Yeah. Well, what don't you know? Please inform us what you don't know. Well, I think it might be better this way. Okay, then phrase it and say, hey, there's an option here that we can, you know, there's a better way of going about doing things. But sometimes they're doing it just to argue. And they know that it's not a better option. But they're trying to do it to, if you will, and I, oh man, it's, oh, I'm going to cringe when I say it. They're trying to be relevant.
Yeah.
It's like, come on. They just want to say something. They just want to argue for the sake of argue. They just want to be the debater. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and in verse 2, we see again something very specific here. It says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And sometimes, again, when we talk about that word brawlers, we have a tendency to think of individuals that are, you know, like MMA, UFC, boxing ring, you know, some sort of contentious physical contact. And I'll tell you this, you don't have to have physical contact to truly hurt somebody. Words are just as powerful, if not more. And as I've said, that little cliche of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words and names will never hurt me. That's when I want to use the other one that says, liar, liar, pants on fire. Which is again not appropriate. And if you're engaging in that type of mature behavior, I think you need to check some things. All right. Amen. But, you know, when I look at that, this verse, I realize that, you know, some people are just brawlers with words. They just want to pick a fight with words. For a while there was some things, I don't even know if it's still a thing, but there was some things that were circulating around. And I keep tabs on all this stuff just because I do find it relevant to ministry and counseling. There was something that was going around where some therapists, not godly therapists, were encouraging that, you know, every 3 or 4 months you need to have a good row in the relationship, a good fight, you know, between a husband and wife, just to make sure that things are good and, you know, get some things aired out. And I'm like, ha, 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 ha. No. God doesn't want that. That's not godly principles and behavior. People are like, yeah, but a good fight, you know, it just feels good to get it. Well, okay, again, there's your problem. You're feeling something inappropriately. It's either feeding your flesh or it's feeding something, some sort of other spirit that shouldn't be there, whatever it may be. But the end result is that does not honor or please God. We should not be brawlers. We should not enter into that type of relationship or allow that to enter into any type of relationship. This is something that is very clear that the Lord says, look, you know, fighting is just wrong. Now, again, I'm not trying to minimize it to the point of simplicity to disregard any problems that come up, but the Lord brings it to a point where, you know, over in James chapter 4, he says, look, the reason that there's wars and fightings is because of you. Because of your problems, because of what you bring to the relationship, because of whatever expectations may be there. I'll tell you this, when you enter into a relationship, and I know this isn't part of the notes, when you enter into the relationship, you need to understand there are some expectations that are there. If you enter into a relationship as a husband and wife, each party is going to have an expectation of what that relationship is going to look like. Amen? Now, I'm going to use some things that are just, you know, to a degree, somewhat laughable, and they're illustrative of the purpose. Amen? So understand this, okay? I'm not condoning these things, okay? Somebody's going to go out there on the internet and say, hey, can't start it. No, okay? Some people enter into a relationship, some husbands enter into a relationship where they think the sole thing that the woman is good for as a wife is to make her a sandwich or make him a sandwich. That's all she's there for. She's there to be at what the Bible refers to as a handmaid. I understand we serve one another, and that's the way it should be. But people have got this mentality, and sometimes it's rooted in, if you will, what I refer to as Americanism, where people have the wrong idea about what a wife is or what a husband is. And it goes back to sometimes to the 50s. And it permeates all sorts of other relationships. People had an expectation back in the day that if you didn't come to church in a black suit or a dark suit with a white shirt and a dark tie, and you know, all the guys had to have their hairs with the crew cut and you know, close shaved, looked like they just joined the military or were in the military at some point or something of that nature, that was the expectation. And the expectation was that the wife was to just, if you will, be the cooking and the cleaning, and when the guy came home, she was going to be there, and she was have to force herself to be in a better mood, even though she may have had a miserable day, because she didn't want to bring down, I mean, all of these things. And I'm like, you know, that exists on television. The reality is when you go through and you read things in scriptures, people don't behave that way. And that television programming, you understand what I'm saying, has gotten people to the point of where they think that is the height of what it should be. No, the height of what it should be is right here in the book. And people will enter into these wrong expectations, or enter into relationships with the wrong expectations. You know, you need to understand what the biblical expectation of a wife and a husband is according to God. This is why when premarital counseling comes into play, it's because you want people to look at it and say, well, this is what God expects of me as a wife. This is what I need to be. This is what God expects of me as a husband. This is what I need to be. Sometimes couples come together and they go, oh, it's love. And they just, you know, they're looking at each other and there's just little hearts flying in the air and Cupid's dancing about and whatever. And they have no concept, and they enter into a marriage, and then, you know, next thing she knows is she wakes up the next morning and he's over there in a puddle of drool, snoring like some sort of wild animal. And he's left his dirty underwear on the floor. And it looks like, you know, something exploded that had fur because he shaved his beard and it went all over the place. And she's like, what? Because she may have had a wrong expectation. Now, again, those are all things that are you know, wildly exaggerating. But sometimes people enter into relationships without understanding what God expects. You need to know what God expects of a friendship. You need to know what God expects with our relationship with the lost, what God expects with the relationship with believers, what God expects with the relationship between a husband and wife, and between parents and children. How does that work? And also including, you know, employers and employees. One thing that we shouldn't enter into is we shouldn't enter into those relationships with an argumentative mentality. This is God's expectation. Don't do that. Don't be that type of person. Back over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Again, some qualifications and characteristics that need to be present in regards to a bishop, but are should be present in every believer. And three, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Again, there it is, a brawler. Just somebody that is known as being a person that wants to fight. You know, we've seen those individuals that just kind of, if you will, the braggadocious type that enter in to whatever room or something like that, and they start looking around for the alpha male, start trying to pick them out so that they can, you know, dominate over another individual. That's all that is. And you know what that is? That's a sin of pride, by the way. You don't enter into a room, start looking for somebody that you need to take down. That's a wrong thought process. That's not godly. What you do is you enter into a relationship and you start asking yourself a question, how am I going to edify these people in here and how am I going to minister grace to them? Now that's godly. And being argumentative about things is not. Being a fighter is not. I'll tell you this, the Lord loves peace. Mankind has an issue with that, though. Mankind does, you know, they kind of quote unquote say they want peace, but what they mean is, I want peace because I beat you. That's how they view it. That's not the way a relationship works. We have to enter into it understanding that he is called the Prince of Peace. That peace is an element of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, that truly shows that the Holy Spirit is working in you. And he says we're supposed to seek peace among all men. That should be the design. That should be how we operate. The final point that we see here is one that, you know, I look at from a legal perspective, obviously, and that is the slandering and maligning of individuals. And again, you know, nowadays we kind of have to include that word libel in here. So when I'm talking about slander or something of that nature, it does include that libel, which is in print and things of that nature. So when we're talking about this, we're not talking about just the words that come out of our mouth. We're talking about things that you write as well. You need to be careful about what you write. And in this day and age, everything that you write is somehow, some way, always is going to wind up in somebody's archive somewhere on the internet and will be used against you, possibly in a court of law. That's why, you know, the individuals that get on, you know, Facebook or whatever talking about, well, if that was the situation, I would have pulled out my concealed carry and I would have shot the guy. Don't ever do that. Because that will be used against you by a prosecutor, even though you may be in true self-defense, saying that you looked for an opportunity to take somebody's life. And I say that because that has actually happened. Careful what you say. But that being said, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord specifically addresses this issue in verse 20. It kind of correlates a little bit to what we were talking about when it came to gossiping and backbiting in a relationship. In verse 20, it says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." Now, there's a lot of things that are included in there. And again, there's even the argumentative part with the debating that's in there. And he's saying, look, here's my fear is I'm going to show up or I'm going to get a report somehow, some way that you guys still don't get it. By the way, this may be 2 Corinthians, but this is actually the third letter to Corinth. And I'm pretty sure if Paul had to write one to the United States of America, I think it would probably be a never-ending blog series. But, you know, here he talks about those things, about backbitings and whisperings and swellings, these things that we look at, and we look at those words, and essentially it is a slanderous mindset, it is a slanderous heart. And sometimes people will try to use things, and whether it's in gossip or talebearing or slander or however it may be viewed, people will try to use things that they people have done against them. And it may be true, but their sole goal is to slander another person. And when we look at gossip and we look at talebearing, we look at backbiting, we look at slander and maligning somebody, the whole purpose of that is so that you will get somebody else to think lower of someone else. That's all that is. And that goes contrary to Scripture, which says you are supposed to esteem others better than yourself. So if you esteem somebody better than yourself, you're not going to sit there and malign them. Look, we all have individuals that we look, kind of, if you will, look up to. Whether they have a certain skill set or a knowledge or something of that nature, maybe a mentor, maybe a teacher or an instructor or whatever it may be, that we look at that person and go, wow, you know, I admire that person or I esteem that person. Now, again, you should never esteem them over God and so on and so forth. But, you know, sometimes when somebody looks at an individual, they will prejudge them with prejudice, if you will, and they will take a look at that person and they will say, well, that person isn't going to offer me anything. Why would I even have any engagement with them? Again, wrong type of thought process when entering into a relationship. Because a relationship isn't about what you get. Relationship is about what you give. And here he's saying, look, this should not be the case. You shouldn't sit there and again, as we've talked about, you know, finding fault with other people, have that idea and the concept of, well, I just want to say something bad about that person. And that's really what slander is. And sometimes it is just flat out lies. Sometimes it may have an element of truth, but sometimes it's flat out lies, and sometimes it is just flat out assumptions. So let me be clear in this. In this relationship process, you know, an individual will say, well, I don't say anything about anybody to anything, you know, any person or whatever. Okay, amen. Great. But what do you say in your heart? When you enter into a relationship and that relationship is there, you ought not slander somebody in your heart. Be careful about assumptions. Don't judge something too quickly. Don't look at a person and go, well, the only reason they're doing that is because blah, 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 blah. How do you know? Do you know their motive? Do you know their intent? I mean, that's one thing that, you know, and praise God, I will say this, that a lot of our laws and the way that our laws are formed is it's based off of evidence and it usually has to involve intent. You know, there are things that are careless. Somebody may have done an accident or something where they caused a death. That is still called a homicide. It's still called a homicide. Understanding that, there's times that people do get charged for manslaughter because they did not set out intending to do something. But things like murder one and murder two often involve intent. And the Bible talks about that where, you know, he talks about, you know, if you have hatred towards somebody, you're murdering them in your heart. Well, the same thing is true when we sit there and we do the whole slander and maligning in our hearts. We may not verbalize it, but let's just be honest. God really knows what you're thinking. Be careful about those assumptions. Be careful about how you judge things. Judge yourself first. Ask the questions. Am I actually judging correctly here? Am I thinking the right way? Is this something that I really need? Do I understand everything that's going on? Don't slander a person in your heart. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. One of the greatest passages, again, I'll say it again, on communication. And again, you know, we have verse 30 where it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and it's in context of communication. It's in context of conversation and how we behave with individuals, specifically in context of the church itself, the body of Christ. In verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And again, when evil speaking is used, we use that definition of evil to be exactly what it is, which is harmful. Anything that is harmful is evil. But not all evil is sin. Let's understand that. Because the scripture says that the Lord was going to do evil unto Nineveh. Now, was he going to sin against them? Absolutely not. What was he doing? He was judging them. How was he going to judge them? He was going to overthrow them. Would that have been evil for them? Absolutely. Why? Because it would have been harmful to their society, would have been harmful to the people, would have been harmful to a lot of things. Not all evil is sin. We have to look at it in context. This is what I love about the Word of God. This is why you have to be careful with word studies. Always study the context. Take a look at the verses around it. Take a look at the chapter. Take a look at the book. Look at all the intent. Look at and know what the Lord is saying about something without just pulling random verses to make your own doctrines. And that's typically what a lot of people do. But, you know, that's not what we should be doing. But when we look at this verse and we look at this passage and we talk about evil speaking, that includes things of slander and maligning others. We don't want to enter into that role or excuse me, that mode where we're just speaking evil about people all the time. Things that are harmful. You know, there are certain secrets that you just ought not tell. It's not your job to reveal all that, is it? I don't see that as a ministry for anybody in the body of Christ. Now, again, there are some things that you, yeah, I mean, if it involves needing law enforcement, absolutely, you get them involved. But if it's a situation where somebody's got a secret, you know what? It's not yours to go blab it. It's not yours to go say it. And many times it can be done in slander, and it can be done in such a way that it is maligning to a person because it is evil. It's evil. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll give you an example of some slander. When the Lord was going through that basically farce of a trial, and they had people that came and accused him, and they accused him of certain things. They said, well, he said he's God. And they accused him of things saying, well, he's saying he's our king. And they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. Well, let's ask the question, was the Lord guilty of all that? Is the Lord God? Is Jesus Christ God? Amen. Is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is he King over Israel? Will he be King of this entire world at some point in time? Absolutely. Did he break the Sabbath? Yep. According to their laws. But he also broke the Sabbath for a reason. Because he is their rest. The Sabbath was no longer needed because he had come to be their rest, That's why he is called Lord of the Sabbath. They don't get that. But they took all those things that he supposedly did, that they were trying to use against him. And when I say supposedly, I'm saying that he did, that they're saying he did it with ill intent. He didn't do it with ill intent. What were they doing? They were slandering him. In addition, they were called false witnesses. There were certain things that they were accusing him of that, again, were just lies. They were not truths. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And then he goes into verse 9 about not lying to each other. Filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, sometimes people just sit there and think that, well, that's just cursing. That's just foul language. Look, I get it. Sometimes, you know, we use that phrase cursing like a sailor or, things of that nature. I get it. I understand. And sometimes I think we take a little too much liberty in using this phrase to say things specifically about profanity, which, again, profanity should not be part of your language, should not be part of your conversation, should not be part of your speech. There's a lot to say about that, about, you know, the weak mind uses profanity. But I will say this: filthy communication includes other things. Have you ever wondered why they say drag somebody's name through the mud? What happens if you drag yourself through the mud? You get filthy. You get filthy. And I'll tell you this, you know, when we start looking at that, that's what this slandering and maligning is. It's not just profanity usage. It's things that are filthy towards other individuals. If all that comes out of your mouth is how this person does that and this person's this and things of that nature, what are you doing? You're just dumping. You know, our political system drives me up the wall. And I understand, you know, some of the intent behind why it was formed and how it was formed. But I will tell you this. At some point in time, I just get so sick and tired of what they refer to as what? Mud slinging. And many times that's what these things are. You sit there and you listen to ads that pop up. Whether it's on radio or your streaming service or you know, whatever it is, you're watching things like that, and then you got these ads, and they're mudslinging ads about, oh, this candidate, he hates babies, or, you know, this person's like, he hates children, and he hates women, and, you know, and you're just like, oh. And every time they come on, I just, inside of me groans. We have no business slinging any mud about any person in any way, shape, or form. It's best that our speech just be, as it says, seasoned with grace, with love. Take a look at 2 Timothy. Did we see 2 Timothy 3:3? 2 Timothy 3:3. Talking about in the last days that individuals will be without natural affection, truce breakers, and right there, false accusers. False accusers. We have to be careful of what we accuse people of. We have to be careful how we accuse. We've already seen Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. There's no need to go back to that one, but you know, again, we see that mentality that is there where people just say things about individuals and without having the proper knowledge or understanding of what's going on. There's a lot of assumption. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, again, we see some things in verse 3 where it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And I'll tell you this, you know, somebody that is a scoffer, the Lord does not appreciate. Somebody that scoffs at somebody else, the Lord doesn't appreciate. And in the last days, there's going to be an increase in that. Now, obviously, they're scoffing at the Lord, but I will say this, people will scoff at you. Make sure you're not one of those scoffers. And I'll be clear about this. Sometimes you don't even necessarily have to say anything scoffing towards a person. I love that word, scoff. It's a good word. We need to use it more often. But we, you know what we do? We scoff with a sound. Somebody says something. What do? Ha! Ever been in an argument and you make a point, you make a valid point, and then somebody goes, ha! And you're like, scoffers. Scoffing is not good in a relationship. Final passage, and we'll be done this morning in Jude. In Jude, verse 10. And I want to back up here to verse 8. It says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers, there's that word filthy again, defile the flesh, despise dominion. Those are individuals that are rebellious and speak evil of dignities. Careful what you say about the people that are in power. I'll let that one just sit there. In verse 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, which again is rather bizarre, but okay, durst not bring a railing against him, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael knew exactly who Lucifer is. He still does. But he didn't sit there and go, you know what? You're a piece of trash. You know what? You brought all of this into this world. He didn't do any of those things. And sometimes, you know, we kind of get in that mindset of where we're starting to go and accuse the devil of all sorts of stuff. No, he is the accuser, by the way. Careful with that. Michael the archangel didn't bring any railing accusation. He just simply said, the Lord rebuke thee. And that was sufficient. What did he do? Let the Lord handle it. But verse 10, it says, but these, talking about these individuals that are filthy dreamers, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And I will tell you this, slander and maligning often involves a lack of knowledge about what the situation is and what the circumstances are. Always make sure you respectfully, with grace and love, ask questions for clarification, and just be honest. Make sure that when you have somebody ask you questions of clarification, don't get impatient. Don't sit there and say in your heart, they just don't understand. You're entering into that slander and maligning. Deal with them, deal with the subject matter, and deal with it righteously and godly. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't treat the way that we treat people in relationships? He doesn't treat us that way. I'm so glad God is not a human being. I praise Him for that frequently. I thank God He is not like me. Because there would be a lot of scorched earth. We have to be careful. We have to be very careful. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for this opportunity to just finish this series on relationships and understand there are certain things that we need to make sure that we're not doing, but above all, make sure that we're doing what is right. Pray, Lord, that You just use these things that we have learned throughout this series to mold us and to shape us into the Christians You desire us to be, that we would please You and honor You in all relationships and all interactions. And Lord, I just pray You just be with us for this 11 o'clock hour, continue to speak to our hearts, and show us the importance, Lord, of who You are and what You desire in our life. And all of this I do ask and pray in Your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.